Matthew chapter 10, and we'll start reading verse 24. I encourage you to stand just for a moment. We might give our full attention to the scriptures and thank God for the word of God. Amen. Where would we be without the word of God? Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse number 1. We looked at part of this on Wednesday night, and we in our snowstorm meeting. A lot of good things happen in a snowstorm, amen. Praise God. Matthew chapter 10, I remember we were praying. We started the church in the Legion Hall on right on whatever that is, Lakeshore there. And we had probably a snowstorm worse than it was today. And we went this week, one of the biggest ones we had since being in Canada. And everything was getting closed, everything was shut down. But I had keys to the Legion, they let us in. And I said, "Lord, would you bring us a visitor in the middle of the snowstorm?" And we're sitting there 20 minutes into the service, and it looks like nobody's coming. And also we hear this, someone knocking their boots off at the front, and in comes Arnulfo. And so Arnulfo came in, Armando Acosta. Arnulfo was my brother-in-law. We got the names mixed up. But, you know, it was amazing it happened. So we thank God just for his goodness and the word of God. And there's just a little bit left over in the passage, so I thought I'd finish off where we started the other day. But in Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 24, you'll notice that the word of God does say this: "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of this household?" Now we forget sometimes that though we rejoice that Jesus is the Savior, and though we rejoice that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the world doesn't necessarily refer to him as that. They call the master of the house, they accuse him of being the prince of devils when he casts out devils. And it says they said that about Jesus Christ. Imagine what they're going to say about his less than perfect followers. Amen. And so be prepared, but also rejoice that we get put in the same category as him. Verse 26, the word of God says here, "Fear them not therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. But I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Now verse number 32 is where we get the thought for the message today, where the word of God says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." So we're going to preach today, "Whosoever shall confess me." Whosoever shall confess me. Now, if you mark in your Bible, one thing you ought to underline and is a note in verse number 32 is the word "me." Because the confession, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Heavenly Father is not interested in a religious profession. He's not interested in us confessing even our what we may call sometimes individual faith. And we don't have an individual faith if it's not based on the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we are called to confess is Jesus Christ. That is what gets notoriety before God, is the confession of him, because that's what he says here. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men. Because there have been times in my past where I've confessed what I consider to be my faith and offended and hurt a lot of people and discouraged a lot of people. But when I confess him, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's when lives get changed. That's when hearts get touched. That's when miracles happen. And that's why God said to do it. Amen. Because God is always right. Amen. God knows better than us. So, Lord, today we thank you for your goodness to us. And we thank you for the power of the word of God. And Lord, there's none like you. And Lord, I thank you for just even the season of prayer me and the men had yesterday. Thank you for the time that when we had prayer, Brother Mark and I, before service. And thank you for just the prayer that was offered up during the service. Thank you for the word of God that's been read. Thank you for the saints of yourself that sang out unto you, Lord, and that understand the value of praising, lifting up their voice unto thee. But Lord, we know that since all these things are in order, which have glorified you, we know that even this very moment, there's a satanic attack in this very room. But Father, thank you for the victory. I rejoice that you already won, and I rejoice that even his very attack is not a threat to anything that you would like to do. Because you beheld him as lightning fall out of heaven. So by the authority of thy name, we declare the victory, and we praise you, and we rejoice in God that you are. And we confess openly that you are the Lord, your Son is Lord, you are one and the same, and that Jesus Christ not only already has a preeminence, but this is his service today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, thank you for standing. What a marvelous God we have. And you know, this great verse here, verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men. What we need today is people that will confess that which will actually make the difference. You know, one of the things that I remember when I was on deputation. Deputation, for those of you who don't know, is something independent Baptists do. We travel to different places and preach and present our burden for a city that we're going to go to and share how God has called us. Like I shared how God called me to Toronto. I shared my burden. And one of the things, as I was studying about Toronto, I was amazed at the phenomenal number of religions that were in this city. And I could not believe, and even I learned about many more after I came here. And in different places you go, the names of different religions are confessed. People say, I'm a follower of this, I'm a follower of that, and I believe this, I believe that. But God is looking for people that will confess that which saves souls, which is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if I go to the doctor and I have lung cancer, I'm not interested in hearing about the different cures for all other diseases that are out there. I want to know about the one that takes care of lung cancer. Mankind has a blight condition that's called sin. And that sin has brought a sentence upon the world. It's called death. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So God here, since, and again, as in the passage my brother wrote, he found a woman here that was condemned in adultery. She was guilty. But the reality is, God did not come to condemn that woman. He came to free that woman. He gave her a message of freedom, and which is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's exactly what he wants his followers to declare open to this world. Confess that which is a message of deliverance before his followers. And you know, but man, we don't know where we're at until we know what sin is. That's what the law is about. But verse number 32 again, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Now, if you're saved today, that's good news to you. That's a great thing to hear. Because you think, well, that's what I want to do. Because you're saved because somebody confessed to you before men, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You're not saved if by somebody confessing to you the name of the First International Baptist Church. That brings salvation to nobody. In fact, that name alone will bring even comfort to nobody. That name alone will bring no peace. Will bring peace to no one. But the name of Jesus Christ will do everything. Now, I want you to notice a few things in the passage here. as we talk about whosoever shall confess me, number one, first of all, the object of our confession. The object of our confession. Certainly that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see something about him in verse number 24. It says the disciple is not above his master. The one we confess to be a follower of him, he is our master. He is not the one that suggests to us how we should live our life. He is the master of our life. And when the Bible says he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that means he really does rule and own everything. And one of the breakdowns in society is the respect for Jesus Christ as the master. The world openly has no respect for authority, and it comes by a breakdown of recognizing the one who is the only authority, which is God himself. We want to be a law unto ourselves and govern our own ways and doing things. I remember a man that I love very dearly and gave a lot of my life to. He was bound and determined he would never work for anybody because he didn't want to follow anybody else's rules. And he hurt his family a great deal. And they went through many different hardships and struggles. They didn't have to simply because he was determined not to be under anybody's authority. But in so doing, because the Bible has rules for us to be an authority. You know, there's always somebody in authority over us. I mean, even the prime minister is subject to the people. It seems like he's the main authority, but he's subject to the people. It just is amazing how we think that no one can be governed. But the object of our confession is the master. And I want you to think about that. If you're a child of God today, when you're confessing Jesus Christ, you're not confessing some strong, popular religious figure. You're confessing the one that actually has the power. You're confessing the one that actually has the right and the authority to make the decisions. Now, you won't think about the magnitude. And I just love how God puts them together. Here, my brother, read by this woman taken in adultery. Now, here's the Lord Jesus Christ. They brought this woman to him taken in adultery in the very act. And they didn't even respect him. They didn't even want to follow him. In fact, they brought this woman into his presence in a way to try to condemn him. And he speaks a few words, and the magnitude and the proof that he's the master just dispels the whole crowd. They were tempting him, they're accusing him, and he says, "Whosoever is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." Now, why didn't they just say no? Why didn't they just say we don't want to do that? Well, because he's the master. And the will of the master had to be followed. And even the word of the master had to be followed. Thank God for a master such as that. And not only is he the master, the one we confess, he is our maker. He is our maker. Hold your place here. Turn to John chapter 1 just for a moment. John chapter 1. And John chapter 1. Notice what the word of God says here, beginning in verse number 1. In John chapter 1 and verse number 1, you'll notice that the word of God does say this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. See, all things were made by him. Not some things, not the majority of things. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Somebody our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what else it says about him. He was in the world. Well, that's our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came down. He's robed in flesh. Notice what he says about him also, though. And the world was made by him. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. So he is the master, but he's also the maker. If you want to know how to operate something, you go to the person that made it. You see a poem or a song. Sometimes in our songbooks, it's interesting to read to know who actually wrote the songs. If I remember correctly, the song in our hymn is called "It Is Well With My Soul." The man wrote that song after his family died at sea, and "It Is Well With My Soul." All and went through great tragedy, great horror, and him to be able to testify, "It is well with my soul." And the Maker, our Maker here, he is also the Master, and so you're confessing someone that is of great power. And there's also someone of great understanding, someone that has great authority, that knows what he's doing. And he's also our mediator. I think it's 2 Timothy chapter 2. That'd be 1 Timothy. Man, I wrote the reference down. No. Pardon me. Yeah, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Notice what the Word of God said in the beginning of verse number 1. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. That's, I want you to stop right there. That's a good way to start change your day. It didn't say most men. Be thankful for all men. Yeah, that one you're thinking about right now. The one you said him to or her to? Yeah, that one. Yeah, that one. Give thanks for that one. He said, why? Well, I don't know. God said to. It's just as simple as that. God gave his blood for that man or woman that we don't even want to be thankful for. You know that? Just like Jesus gave his blood for you, he gave his blood for that man, woman, boy, girl, child, whoever it is, that we don't want to be thankful for sometimes. He said that's the first priority. See, God is always doing things to see if we really trust him. And because we can attach different things religiously, but then even a simple something like this, that changes things. Because it's hard for you to be bitter towards someone that you're thankful for. Because even our challenges of life, God, those difficult people that are in our lives, they bring out what's in us so we can see how the reality of Christ can give us victory over different situations. We never have to be thankful for circumstances we walk through necessarily. But except the Bible in James just says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. But it says here, I exhort. That means he challenges here, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men. Now see, here's where Bible faith makes a difference in a person. Now, if God's your master, you don't have to understand why he said to do this. You just trust him because he's the master, right? See, that's what's changed in culture today. You used to get work for a place, and if the boss said something to do it, you just said, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, and you did it. Now you say, why? Or what for? And I'm not talking about anything crazy to put your life in jeopardy, but I'm just talking about a simple task, you know? I mean, I've had jobs from hanging live, snatching live turkeys off the back of a truck to working in the corporate office. And in every stage, you got people that don't like authority, will have no one rule over them. And I had to learn to be thankful for many of these people. I always remember when I was hanging live turkeys, I was working my guts off. We were several people short and I snatched all the birds I could snatch. And I stopped for a minute to catch my breath. And a supervisor walked around the corner, and he cursed me out like he never would believe. You know? And all the people on the job knew I was a preacher, and I was witnessing everybody down there. I'd work when I was sick. There's times I'd go in the back and puke and come back and grab my turkeys and keep working. I've had stomach flu or different things like that. And I'm thinking, this man, he has no idea what I just did. And I stopped, and I said, oh, Lord, thank you. I praise God for him. And so he helped me to do a work great blessing my life. And verse number 2 here. And then, by the way, that's not the person that I am. Only Christ could work that in me. Because I used to like to fight. And I used to fight over just nothing. So, for kings and all, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Here it is, for there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You can't have a relationship with God without the mediator, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what religion desperately tries to have a connection with God without Jesus Christ. And even what's called Bible Christianity desperately tries to have a relationship with God without the cross. People want to have and consider themselves Christian people without daily taking up their cross and following him. And that breaks the connection with God. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And this is the one we confess because he's the master, he's the maker, he's the mediator, he's the one that goes between so we can communicate. I remember when I was preaching in Mexico several years ago. Actually, I was preaching in Brownsville, Texas, right on the border of Mexico, and I had to have an interpreter. And Brother Rob Lee, I would preach, and then Brother Rob Lee would be the mediator. When I was preaching in Quebec a couple years ago on prayer and fasting, Brother Voir, he would mediate between me and the people. It's an amazing thing. You know, you think about how it all works. You know, I'd say something, and then they'd just be looking at me. and I could say it powerfully. I could say, Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. And there'd be saved people there just... But then the mediator steps in, and he say it however you do say it in French, and all of a sudden, hey, man, I'm on. Or they would say, we, if they agree with something. You know. But it was just an amazing thing because, I mean, here God gave me this message, and it was true and it was right, and I would say something, and it was so passionate in my heart, and it just be... Sometimes like it with English people, but no, we won't go there. But anyway, and then all of a sudden the mediator would step in, and then he would translate, and wow, it was just like something would happen. I mean, even to the point of giving the invitation, making and saying it, and brokenhearted, concerned, and hoping people come to Christ, make decisions, and you're sitting there hanging in the balance. You know that you just said what the Word of God says. But without the mediator, there's absolutely no powerful, no connection whatsoever. And that's why so many people with good intentions, they want to know God, they want to follow God, but they try to get to God without the mediator, and they always fall short, and they have these dead, lifeless lives. All out of activity, but with no mediator, there's no salvation. Without going through the mediator, there's no communion in prayer. That's why we pray to the Father in Jesus' name. We don't just say it out of habit. Well, we can, actually. It easily gets a habit sometimes. But we go to him because that's the name of authority. Allows us to talk to him and gives us the privilege and open door. And that's why that's the object of our confession. You're not going to convince people. Well, it might. Hopefully it won't work. You're not going to convince people to come to the church and tell them about how good the preaching is. But you'll go convince people to come to church if you confess what Christ has done for you. And it just so happens you're in a church where the Bible is taught. And the Bible introduces you to, and in the church you hear about the one that God called you to confess. And you hear that he's the maker, and you confess that he's my master. And when people see that evidence, the one you're confessing, when you confess the master, that people can actually see that he's in control of your lives. They can see that the master, the maker, has taken your life and done things with it that they know that is not of yourself. That's why we confess him. He's the object of our confession. Go back to our text here in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Here's a preparation for our confession. The preparation for our confession. Verse 27, he said, what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. There are times when you have to be alone with God. The Bible talks about praying in your closet. And the preparation for our confession is we have to have some time we personally communicate with God. That's what the Word of God is. That's what the reading of the Word of the Bible is about. That's what prayer is about. You know, I can't in an hour and a half or ever, I don't always preach that long, but whatever amount of time I preach, I cannot give you a week-long dose of God that will help you to be everything Christ wants you to be. You got to go get alone with him after this and say, Lord, if these things be so. In fact, it's even better before you got here. You spent some time in prayer and you said, Lord, I know we're going to be in church. He's going to open the Bible. Hey, I know the Bible's going to be read. And so if nothing else happens, I know that I can meet God through the reading of the Bible. And I know that after the Bible's read, there are going to be songs that are sung that are based on the Bible. So, Father, as I come to your church today, knowing that the Word of God is read, I'm going to be present to hear the Word of God read. Speak to me through just the reading of the Word. You know, because you know what? I like our Bible reading time personally. You know why? Because I heard in the darkness that every word of God is pure. I heard God spoke in the ear one time in the quiet that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. I heard in the darkness that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharp and a two-edged sword. And so that makes it I look forward to it. And I look forward to God speaking to me through that time. I embrace it because I heard it in the darkness, in the quiet, that the word of God is what makes a difference. And if you make that preparation, you'd be amazed how much easier it will be to hear just from the reading. And then when it comes to the preaching, and say, Lord, I don't even like that guy. But I know he's going to open the Bible. So, Lord, help me to get something out of him. The preparation, you must meet and fellowship with the Lord. Number three, the obstacles to our confession. The obstacles to our confession. Why would it be difficult for a child of God that's been saved by the Master, and they know he's their maker, and if they're truly saved, they know they went through the mediator. They know they couldn't have gotten him without going through Jesus Christ. There's a witness in the house. Is that true? Amen. That's the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Hey, I tried everything else with that. I was baptized twice. I did every law and command I knew how to do, trying to impress God, trying to please God. I sacrificed, surrendered every way I thought I could to try to get God's attention. But I was dead and lifeless on the inside. Until finally I came to Jesus. Amen. I just got to go through him. He did all the work. Just trust him. Amen. Kind of like when you go out to lunch with somebody and they said they're going to buy, and you're afraid, and you're still reaching in your pocket, you know, and you're still trying to look for money. You know, you just can't even enjoy it, you know. And so I said, oh, just it's free. Amen. I went to Tim Hortons yesterday before we had the Bible study, and I bought a coffee. The guy behind me, I said, hey, praise the Lord. God's good. I just like to buy your coffee today. He said, no, that's okay. Okay. I said, no, really. I don't want anything. I just want to buy you coffee. He said, no, I'm good. Thank you. Well, and you know what happened? I want another coffee. God gave me another one. Amen. Praise God. Just to try to be nice. I don't know why, but just praise the Lord. You know, and I think just free gift. It's funny how people are just suspicious of a free gift. But the difference of our free gift from Jesus Christ is that we're dead. And without Christ, we're dead in trespasses and sins. So God is giving you a free rescue. When he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, that's because mankind needs a Savior. And every single person, and by the way, whether you've committed three sins or 30,000 sins, hell will be just as real for every single one of them, every single person without Christ. Because the only difference between one who's committed three sins and 30,000 sins is the ones who've gone through the mediator, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the good news is, if you committed 30,000, God wipes him just as clean as one committed three. Amen. That's good news. Amen. Thank God for that. He said their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Amen. He meant that too. Amen. Why? And how can he keep it? Well, because he's the master. He said, it doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't make sense to me that somebody commit three sins and somebody 30,000 and they get off. Well, the master said it's okay, so I'm not going to argue with him, amen. I'm just telling you, watching them all the way. The obstacles to our confession. Notice verse 28 here. First thing you'll notice, number one, is the fear of men. The fear of men. Verse 28, it says, fear not them which kill the body. I should have wrote the verse down, but if you remember the reference, if you remember it, you can probably search it. The Bible says that the fear of man bringeth a snare. Many people not confess Christ because of the fear of man. It snares us. Even to say, like here, everybody can receive it, okay, that Jesus is the master. But if you go say that on your job tomorrow, or school tomorrow, you might meet a little bit of resistance. You might be afraid to say that. Unless he's really the one that pulled you out of that horrible pit. And then you'll kind of get over that those nervousness, amen. Kind of like if a doctor saves your life, you'll tell everybody who did it, right? Or it'd be different. Like the one guy in front of me, you know, if I was going to buy his coffee, but what if I'd won? What can you win $1 million at Tim Hortons? I don't know how much can you win. Anybody know? Pardon? You can win a car. It's just the biggest thing on the, I don't know. Win the car. Say, hey, man, I want the car. You want this? He go tell everybody, I met this crazy guy. He gave me a car, you know. I almost said the crazy black guy. You know, I wasn't eating coffee, but I was having breakfast one morning. Actually, it was last week, and the waitress was talking to me. She broke down on the highway, you know. And she said, all these cars went by, and this guy stopped and pulled me over. And she said, and he was a black guy. He was a nice black guy like you. And I was like, oh, praise the Lord, there's some nice ones out there. I just thought it was funny. But anyway, lest I digress any further, but we're talking about the fear of man here. And what I'm saying is, what the point I was trying to make is, you remember that which makes a difference in your life. It made a difference in this lady's day, she remembered. And the fear of man helps, is dissipated, cast aside, if something really has affected you. And it makes it easier to confess. But that's an obstacle. And he tells us, don't fear not them which should kill the body. And it's funny, we're not really thinking they're going to kill us most of the time. We're just fearful that they may look at us funny. They may kind of scowl when we say something. They may kind of show their displeasure. You know, I've preached some hard places, man. People fall hard on preaching. People scowl. And people, all kind of crazy stuff happened. But you know what? You just love them. You just love them. Say, God, have mercy. You know, because when you're preaching about the Maker, the Master, the Mediator, what's bad with that? And but it said the fear of man. Number two, the second obstacle to our confession, is a fear that God is not in control. Now we just said He's the Master, but we don't always believe He's the Master. Fear that God is not in control. Notice what, because he says here in verse 28, reading further, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows, sold for a farthing? And one of them should not fall on the ground without your father. A sparrow. See, God's in such control that even a sparrow won't fall to the ground without falling. I remember when I was preaching in Missouri earlier in the year, and in fact, I was preaching this passage, and I went out for a walk that morning before church, and I had this course walked out, and I was walking around, and you know what I saw dead on the ground? I saw a sparrow. I'm like, glory to God, I was reading this passage, and then I walked a little further, and I saw another one. and not two sparrows sold for a farthing, amen. I thought, praise the Lord, amen. And I thought, you know what? Since one of them didn't fall to the ground without God knowing, God knew what he wanted me to preach that day. And God, in his perfect timing, has everything worked out. And he said, this girl's had a pretty good life. I'm going to let this life end at such a time that it'll bless and encourage one of my servants. And it was a good thing I was out in the middle of nowhere by the time I was walking, because I let out a pretty good shout. Amen. And when you walk about 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, you can't shout everywhere, you know. Especially in the U.S. See, they still have guns down there. But praise God for his goodness. But don't we fear? Richard gave a devotion to men's prayer meeting yesterday, and he talked about waiting on God. And you know why we don't want to wait? Because we just don't believe God's in control. We wait a little bit, and we see we look at the circumstances. There again, we let the facts influence our faith instead of letting the faith override the facts. Like I preached a few Wednesdays ago, and we look at these situations, and all of a sudden we say, "Well, God's not in control," and so we don't declare the victory that we have in Christ. We don't confess the victory that we have in Christ, because we look at a few circumstances and we're afraid that God's not in control. And so we'd rather keep our mouth shut about Jesus Christ because we're afraid it's not going to work out like we think it should. And so we won't even confess Christ, because we are fearful that God is not in control. Next thing we see here, we're fearful that God does not know you or your situation. We're fearful that God does not know you or your situation. These are things that God addresses right here in the passage. Notice he said in verse 30, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered.
I've had some pretty close friends in my life, but nobody knows has numbered my head, you know. The hairs up here, you know. I know they're getting less, and we don't want to talk about it like right now. Getting a Harper Ball spot up here. But they're numbered. The ones to the left, they're numbered, amen. And thank God for that. You know, God knows me. You think about that. What a silly, in my opinion, what a silly, insignificant detail. But do you not think that if the God of all creation, how big is the population of the earth? Anybody know? Roughly? Is it more than 100,000?
More? 7 billion.
How many?
7 billion.
That's a lot of hair. That's a lot of hair. That's a lot of heads. Think about that. And the God of heaven, the God of creation, the one, that sounds like this is a good person to be the master. I mean, think about this. Everybody in this room might not even know everybody's name right now. If you do, you probably don't know everybody's middle name or the last name. And God, in this room, everybody knows everybody's hair, number in their hair. The number, amen. And we're afraid to confess Christ sometimes because, well, God didn't really understand my situation. He didn't really know me that well. That's why we always look for outside influences for help instead of going to Christ. Instead of confess, well, God, Christ got this. I don't know how he's going to work it, but the master, I'm staying with the master, amen. He's got the victory. I'm staying with him. But he says here, but the very hairs, because he's talking about fear here, but the very hairs that we heard are all numbered. That's even better than the sparrows. Last obstacle we see in the passage, there's probably many others, but fear that God does not really care about you. Fear that God does not really care about you. Verse 31, fear ye not, therefore, ye are more value than many sparrows. If a sparrow didn't fall to the ground without God knowing about it, you're sure not going to hit the ground because you're of more value than many sparrows. Because God did not love the sparrows. God did not so love the sparrows that he gave his only begotten son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And whosoever, that's you, that's me, that's anybody, believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God says, don't be afraid to confess me. I wasn't saved by any man. And I found that no man, no matter how good he was, could ever have the power to control the crazy things going on in my life. But God could. And I found that God knows me. And God knows my uprising, my downsitting. I think that's the way the psalmist said it. It's amazing. God knows my thoughts. God knows my fears. God knows my sins, and he still let Jesus die for me. And God knows exactly what I need when I need to be comforted. And when I need to be strengthened. I'm amazed. I've been amazed through the years that occasionally you're going through something and in some type of way it just so happens you just pick up your Bible. You don't even know where to start sometimes. I don't know if you've ever been in a crisis situation. You have no idea where to start at all. And you just open your Bible and there it is right there. Exactly what you need. Well, whoops, that was a significant accident, Pastor. No, God knows. God knows me. I've had books that I started to read and sat on the shelf for years. And all of a sudden, going through something, I thought, I'll just pick that book up. And that book will minister exactly to the need of my heart, strengthen my fellowship with God, encourage me, do whatever it is, and just in those moments of time. Somebody sent a text. A certain moment of time, I'll get a card or a letter in the mail at that moment when it just seems like nothing else is going to happen. Because God knows me. He knows all of us. And he always knows what's going on. And he cares. He proved it. But God commended his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I don't have any friends that good. They give their only son for me. But I do have a Savior that is. And my Father that is. Next thing we see in the passage here, the blessing of our confession. The blessing of our confession. Verse 32, it says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father, which is in heaven. That's good news. Jesus on the throne of God, amen. Right hand of the Father. We confess him. Confessing what? As Master? Savior? He said, Father, that's one of yours, amen. Father, they've been through me. I don't know if you've ever gone to an executive type building and you want to talk to somebody that's important. Sometimes you have to deal with the receptionist. And you go to the receptionist and you say, I want to see such and such. And they said, do you have an appointment? And then they call the back and sometimes, depending on the reception, they kind of look you over like, what are you here for? I've been in a few of those situations. And then all of a sudden it comes back and they kind of resistantly and notice, say something like this. He's waiting for you. He's waiting for you. That's what the Father Jesus kind of puts in the word, the Heavenly Father. You know, once you've been saved by the grace of God, Satan tries to condemn you, Satan tries to accuse you, and Jesus tells the Father, no, that's one of yours. And then the Holy Spirit comes back to you and says, he's waiting for you. He's waiting for you. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Amen. What a blessing in our confession. When you confess, that means you avow. You publicly, you declare the reality of something. That's what baptism is about. It's a public confession of faith. That's why before we baptize somebody, they make a confession of how they gave their life to Jesus Christ. They publicly declare how they know there's been a time they turned from sin to the Savior and believed on Christ alone. Just a form of confession. Confession that he's the master, he's the maker. he's my mediator. Amen. He saved me by the grace of God. But that's a blessing of our confession. Last thing we'll see here in the passage. And really, I could go on and on there. But if you're saved, you're already excited about the master and the maker and the mediator. So you can go on from there. But just the fact that God knows your name, amen. He knows your numbers of your head. It can't be any better than that. For God knowing you. And God saying, wow, there with me. There with me. The blessing of our confession. I think of a couple of times and when I worked in the corporate office, I worked in a different department. Sometimes they take shifts in different work and the girls would come to work with me sometimes, you know, and I worked the claims late at night. I worked the material damage and I supervised appraisers during the day, but then I'd work claims at night to help out make some extra cash. And the girls would get professionals, and you know they would be sitting on American National Claims, and they had it all worked out, you know. And occasionally somebody would come by, and they would look at the kids, and they look around, and I'd say, "They're mine. They're mine." That's the way the Father is. That's what Jesus talked to the Father about. That, you know, they're mine. They're mine. He confesses that they belong to Him. Amen. And the Father is glad to confess. And Jesus is glad to confess to the Father that you're His because He gave His Son for you. That's the confession that He wants to make. But He can't make it for those that have not confessed Him. The reality of our confession, notice verse 34. The reality of our confession. Reality number one, it will not bring peace on earth, but it will bring peace within. Notice verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Now in this room today, hopefully there's good news that we've heard about Jesus Christ so far. Is that true to anybody? Is that good news? Amen. Okay, so in this room, that's good news. That Jesus is the Savior, He's the Maker, He's the Master, He's the Mediator. But amazing, you leave this room, that initially bring peace to everybody. Because He tells us right here, don't think that your confession of me is going to bring peace on earth. It's not. It's going to bring a sword. The fact it brought His own death, it's going to bring death for some of His followers. But the one thing He will do is going to bring peace within many, many people. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I think it's verse 18, it says, "For the preaching of the cross is them that perish foolishness. But unto us that are saved, it is the power of God." Amen. You don't seem foolish, but the good news is it brings peace within. One by one. Bring peace. That's why we try to work with individuals here. We try to do everything we can to get in contact with individuals. Bulk distribution, website. Why? So at some point, somewhere, we can contact an individual so they can have peace within. We'll not bring peace on earth, but we'll bring peace within. Number two, it will break up a family temporarily so they can experience life eternally. Number two, it will break up a family temporarily so they can experience life eternally. Notice what it says here, verse 35. Now, these are the words of Christ here. He's explaining here. "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father." That means hatred, malice, fighting. He said, "I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Why? Well, people that are in sin don't generally like to know about it. And when just by you publicly confessing that you have someone save you from your sins, that's implying that other people have sins. And when you imply that Jesus is the maker, and well, he's the master, and he's a mediator, he's a savior, I should have had Messiah in there, our savior. That says to a world that they need a savior. And I tell you, and when that happens within your own home, if I had money every time, I'd say, "Well, you think you're better than us now?" No? No, never said those words. The words never came out of my mouth. I'm just telling you to save me. Save me. Because I saved me, I got new desires, I got new wants to. I want to love him more. Went to my old friends. "Oh, man. Oh, what's up with you now?" "Nothing. I'm just saved. Harvey ain't going out. Ain't going out to drink with him." No. Saved, man. one of my class reunions wanted me to go to, but I found out it was going to be at a field when they used to have keg parties when I was in high school. I said, "I'm not going to that. I mean, I want to witness to him, but I'm not going to go out to a keg party and try to preach Christ." Amen. It's not going to happen. So my classmates, "Oh, man, what's up? Come on, man. You don't have to drink when you come out there." "Yeah, I know I don't have to. I don't have to be there either." But if it's in a family setting, when it gets even close and personal, it will break up a family temporarily so they can experience life eternally. Because if you really confess that Jesus is the master, know what that tells your family? That they don't have a right to rule their own life. They don't have a right to control their own life. They don't have a right to choose their own destiny, their own futures, everything that's popular that we hear on television, all the movies. Just go fulfill your destiny. It's Jesus, amen. That sounds good in the movies, doesn't it, you know? Go fulfill, live your destiny. If you're watching a man movie, fulfill your destiny. Sounds good, doesn't it? Why? Because you feel like you have some power over your destiny. No, my destiny is surrendered to Jesus Christ. Because he's the master. Why would I try to do something else? And when he's the master, and when I confess that he's the master, not just my master, but the master, that means nobody has a right to choose their own path, as children are taught from the time they're in school, you know. Just find out what little Johnny likes and let him choose something he likes. You know, you know what's wrong with that? That's so contradictory to the cross. You know, nothing is pleasing about the cross. What drives you to the cross, you're willing to, even it says about our Savior, he endured the cross. He didn't enjoy the cross. He endured the cross, despising the shame, to be associated, to be condemned like a sinner,
knowing he was God, but at the same time, the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, to show by example that even he, being God in the flesh, could be subject to the master. Amen. What a perfect example. But that very thing, it breaks up many a family. But it's only if you stay faithful, it's only temporarily. Because as you walk faithful and they see what Christ does, it turns that madness to hopelessness, and then the hope, and then the gladness. Because they start out mad, then if you're faithful, walk with God, they eventually realize you got something they don't have. And they see you treat them like Jesus did the woman taken in adultery. They find out that you're not really condemning them, but you really have a message that's going to rescue them. And so then they realize that you love them like God loves them. Then all of a sudden, and when they finally come to the end of themselves and are hopeless, they say, what's the answer? They say, my crazy relative was talking about some guy named Jesus. And then they'll taste him and see that he's good. Amen. I just almost said. But it will come with them hardship. Because Jesus tells us it will. You have to be prepared for that confession. This is the reality of our confession. Number three, it demands us to lose our life to have a proper confession. Our confession demands that we lose our life to have a proper confession. Notice verse 38. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Many people are still trying to look and to find out the meaning of life, trying to find their life. And many people try to find their life in Christ when they just need to lose their life to Christ. Christ to many is something that helps them to do what they really want to get. Christ to many is something there to help them to get out of life what they really want to get out of life. But Christ is the one we lose our life to find out what our life is supposed to be. And when we do that, we're able to, and when we finally lose it to him, then he shows what it is. He said, man, this is pretty good. Hey, this life God's called me to is better than touchdowns I used to score, better than winning games on last second shots, and better than all those things I used to be able to do. Any drop of any earthly glory, even if I wasn't called a pastor or whatever. I tell you, when I was preaching out of my bread truck, I was working 89 hours a week and I had this green New Testament, anywhere I could stop, I'd just tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Amen. I was having just as much fun then as I'm having now. Amen. I had to lose something. People had a lot of expectations of me. Because of all my earthly abilities, I lost those things so I could find what real living is all about. And you know what? Because I've lost, I confess Christ more than I used to. And he's great to confess. And I'm glad to have him as my master. I'm glad to know that he's the maker. Because in the times when you feel like you're all alone and nobody understands you, he does, amen. And I'm glad that he's the mediator. I'm glad when I confess Jesus Christ. When I think about all the things I try to do religiously to try to find peace and stability, when my former religion wouldn't do it, then I started practicing Kung Fu and was deep into meditation, all these different things, trying to bring out the power of the chi and all the different things I used to try to do to have control over my life. I just got to go to the mediator. That peace you're looking for, by the way, he's not the key to it. He is it. Amen. All those different things. Now I confess, I can openly confess that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. And he is our peace, as the Bible says. He is the Savior. And there's no way. He's the door, John chapter 10. If you go into the door, you make him the one, the shepherd of the sheep. And so he's a great one to confess. Because that confession brought me possession. Now I have heaven to look forward to. Heaven is my home. Eternal destiny. We were singing one of those songs. I can't think which one it was. It said something about no pain or something anymore. I was thinking about those body joints, you know. I was thinking about, I was playing basketball with boys last night. A couple of times my mind wanted to do some things my body wouldn't let me do. And I just couldn't get there, you know. That rim just seems to get, they keep raising the rim at the gym. I don't know how they do that, but it keeps getting higher and higher. And when I land, it just seems like there's a crunch. But those pains are all be gone soon. That's the joy of the confession. And the fact that the one who's perfect. You know, it's amazing. I think about mistakes made as a parent and dumb things done. And so many times as parents, we're afraid that our children are going to be a bad representation of us. And do you realize that no matter how good I could ever be, that it's a miracle that God would want to confess me? And he said, and think, this is not, he didn't say this, whosoever shall be perfect before me, though we should strive to be everything that God wants us to be, that's the true example of love, because he that loved me, he keeps my commandments. The goal of those who really love God is to do all the commandments, not just say, well, God knows we're not perfect, so he's satisfied if I just hit a few here and there. No, he wants us to pursue all of them because we love him. But he said, whosoever shall confess me. He said, I'll confess him. See, that's the real love that a father should have for his children. Because he said the example. He said, just, if they'll just confess me, hey, if they claim me, I'll claim them. Woo, that's simple, amen. Yeah, we blow it sometimes, you know. Now, thank God, God made it so simple. And you know, we have all these crazy ideas because, you know, sometimes we think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Because if I, as a parent, worry about whatever name I have, God have mercy. There's something wrong with my thinking up here. My concern is just that they know him. They love with all their heart, their soul, and their mind, and all their strength. You should thank God for all men, even your children, you know. Even if you have some wayward ones, thank God for them too, amen. Bless God. Richard says, I'm in a devotion, really blessed my heart. You know, I think in more recent years, I've been more thankful for my children than I have, but and hopefully they can answer that better than I can. Because I can say something that I think is true, but they can tell me if it's true or not. But I think I've expressed to them my gratitude more than I have in recent years, and appreciated them more and loved them more in recent years and in the past. But he said about pastor's children, it really made me thinking. He said pastor's children are only viewed one or two ways. They're viewed as either perfect angels or they're viewed as rebels. He said they're never just viewed as Christian people trying to live out and grow in faith. And I thought about that. And I thought to myself, and I said, that's true. And I thought to myself, unfortunately, in the past, I've even thought that way as a parent. And so realize they're just people like you trying to live out the faith. I thank God. I was thinking about that and thank God for my children. I think of, you know, us being here 12 years. You know, for 12 years, they've been at church at least a half hour before every service, sometimes an hour, depending on where we met and what we had to do, for 12 years. And for 12 years, they stay late if need be and whatever necessary. And for 12 years of all different times and the things they've gone through. And I talked to we were praying yesterday. I mentioned as I was thanking God for my wife, I've been preaching for 19 years. I think about many of the messages she had to endure as I was learning to be more like Christ. Because I'm sure all of them were enjoyable. But they had to endure them too. And all those different things, you know. The Bible says we give thanks for all men. And you know why I'm more thankful for them today is because the more I confess Christ, the more I realize that it has nothing to do with me, but everything about Him. The reason I'm more patient in working with people, because I just confess Him. And I can't make them trust Him. Wish I could. Can't make them love Him. But thank God for just a confession that means something. Not just temporarily, but eternally. When I was younger, we really just want to confess ourselves. You know, we want to represent, you know. We got to confess that we're whatever we thought we were, you know. I won't say in detail, I won't glorify anything that's satanic or secular, but it's good to confess the Savior. If you're not saved today, by now you already know it. I really believe that with all my heart. And I'm here to confess to you that Jesus Christ is the only way you'll ever be saved. Because he's the Savior. He came to this earth as the sinless Lamb of God. Lived a sinless life, died on the cross, he prophesied his own death, said he'd be dead 3 days and three nights, and raised himself from the dead, proving the power of life and death in his hands, so you can know you can trust him with your life. And the Word of God records that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. The word believe means to entrust. Entrust in what? As the payment. First John says that he is a propitiation for our sins. That means he's the payment. Because the wages of sin is death. That's what we earn for sin is death, and there has to be a payment for sin, and he's it. And you simply, just like when you go to a store and you pass out money, you believe this piece of plastic, this remolded plastic, is going to allow you to leave the store with somebody else's possessions. And you believe that. Why can't I just make my own? Well, there's no authority behind making my own. Same reason you can't make your own religion. There's no authority behind you making your own religion, making your own rules. But you believe that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can leave this earth with something that belongs to God. It's called eternal life. Amen. And he freely give it to anyone that believe on him. Salvation is simple. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised you from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's what our church is about. It's about you confessing Christ. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It'd be nice to have a big church. I'm for that. But I'm for people getting saved and knowing the one that saved them. And publicly confessing that he's the one that made the difference. If all you can go and leave here and say, man, there was a good message, then I failed. But if you leave this place and say, Jesus is the Savior, he's a great Savior, then God is pleased. And that's what we're here to do. If you're not saved, you just give him today. God love, no one will love you much as God has to give his only begotten Son. It's just as simple as you talking to God personally. Say, I want to turn from myself and believe on Jesus Christ alone. If you do that, you won't have any problem confessing it. Because if God saved your soul from hell, what's difficult about that? In the book of Acts chapter 2, it says, and they that gladly received his word were baptized. Baptism won't be an issue because you'll just be glad to do whatever else the one that saved you said to do. You just trust him. You go forward and do that. And I don't care if you do or not. But if you confess him, the more you confess him, the more you possess him, and the more you want others to possess him. If you're a child of God today, Let me just ask you a simple question. What's coming out off your lips most often? Is it confession of Christ, or is it confession of you, or confession of just whatever is popular right now? Why not confess something to the world that can make the difference in the world? Maybe you're a child of God today, and when we talk about the fears, that's you right now. There's things you'd like to do for Christ right now, but you're still fearful of man. You're still fearful of maybe rejection from your family. Understand that's the only way you'll reach your family, is by taking the stand in the spirit of Christ and the love of Christ. Again, the example being a woman taken in adultery. Not condemning them, but having a heart that believes you can rescue them. If you have difficult family members, ask God to give you tears before them. If you're a family member that's lost and you've seen your loved one weep before your soul, you need to realize that God is real and you need to be born again. Religious people don't do that. I've talked to religious people, different things. They try to convert me, and when you don't listen, they get mad. But people that serve God, they embrace their heart when people don't come to Christ. I never forgive. I was reading through this verse the other day in Ezekiel. I remember the first time I preached here, there's about five people out there lost. And I read the verse, "Why will you die, O house of Israel?" And I remember I just had to stop preaching because I knew that death was hanging over some of the lost people here. I was reading in the coffee shop the other day, and I just started crying. Thinking about those same faces before me. Because we're not talking about a religious experience here. We're talking about salvation. If anybody's really a lifeguard, they're not a lifeguard. Hopefully, a lifeguard that is a good lifeguard, they're not there because they just want a higher pay than somebody that swims. They train because they really want to be prepared to actually save somebody's life. And I think I said before, they're not going to jump in the water and they're not going to swim with somebody. "You dummy. You should know how to swim better than that." No, they're just going to rescue them because that's what they were trained to do. And so if you're a child of God today, man, we need to confess Christ. It's not the name of a church. It's not the name of a denomination. It's Jesus Christ. It's not the name of any preacher. It's not the name of anything. It's Jesus Christ. "Whosoever shall confess me," Jesus said, "before me, him will I also confess before my Father is in heaven." God knows your heart. God knows where you're at. If you're saved and you know it, you should thank God that you're for your salvation. But we all, and this preacher that's preaching this, is examining his own heart and my own life. I say, am I confessing Christ as much as I need to be? Because since these seats are not filled, it's not to mean that we want a big church, but it means there's people that haven't heard yet, and they need to hear. That's what it's about. And so, for every number of seats are not filled, let's go find somebody. Even if they won't come in here, let's go tell them out there. If they confess him and they get saved, they'll want to come in here. Because if you confess Christ, you're saved today. I hope you didn't come because I show up at your door wondering where you're at church if you don't show up. I used to be in a church, they would do that, you know. In fact, I know one church, you only have so many excused absences and they'll put you on church discipline. And a guy writes, he's out of town, he's in Sarnia somewhere, but he writes a lot of critical things. And anyway, that's not here. God help us all. If you're saved today, is Jesus worthy of confessing? So let's confess him, amen. Let's put the fear aside and confess him. Man, he's worthy to be confessed. If you're saved today, and you know, think back to when you got saved, how you confessed Christ, and think of the difference that he made. And if you're really saved, there was joy that day. Just ask God to rekindle that joy, that fire. Ask God to forgive you for being more fearful of man, fearing him, if that's one of your hindrances. And just let God do the work, man. Just testify of him. You may be someone like me that you've been claiming you were saved and you know you're not. I've said it several times, but I was preaching the Bible as a lost sinner. I used to go into the jails and preach Christ to people, and I had not believed on Jesus Christ myself. And finally, in the conviction, I realized one day, January 20th, 1993, God didn't condemn me. He said, go and sin no more. He said, and then he told me to believe on him. And I believed on Christ that Wednesday morning, and God saved me. In all those years, and you know, and God had convicted me. He'd been convicting me for a while, but he clearly convicted me the Sunday night before. But I would not give my life to Christ. Why? You know why? Because of fear of man. I remember I was preaching. I preached in Nova Scotia several years ago. And the panel player got saved the first night of the meeting. Preached an 8-day meeting. Wanted me to come preach Christ for 8 days. That's all they wanted me to do. The piano player got saved the first day. Been struggling since she's 8 years old. She's afraid of what her parents were going to think, because they were so proud of everything that their child was, and fear of man, fear of what the family would think. In fact, her dad got mad when she got saved. I told my kids several times, "Hey, whenever you're lost, if you know you're lost, just get saved. It ain't a reflection on me. I just want you to have a right relationship with God. Don't matter to me." Because what you do is not a reflection of me. What you do is a reflection of him. So be born again. And the next night, her husband got saved. And all of just holding on to the fear of man, fear of man. And I've said it before, there's only one. Just like the Father confesses you before. I mean, Jesus confessed you before the Father. There's only one person who can tell you you're saved and you finally have peace about it. That's God himself. I know what it's like to sit in church and sit there thinking, is he talking about me? And I knew, you know what, the preacher wasn't, but the Holy Ghost was. Thank God for that blessed Holy Ghost, amen. I sit there and tremble, you know. I told you, many of you heard before, but I got saved in a church of 600 people. And I thought the preacher was picking on me because I was black. I said, how do you know out of all these people that I was lost? How does he know that I'm the one that's faking it? And I realized it's just the Holy Ghost that was convicting my heart, telling me. But I was afraid of man. Because now I'm thinking about that, it's really going to look bad. You know, I just, one of those people, I've been faking salvation. Been telling them I'm saved, I know I'm not. And the preacher's already looking after me. Now what are all these people going to think, you know? Know what happened when I got saved? Those very people I was afraid of rejoiced. Those very people that I thought were going to condemn me, Brother Frank Rhodes, when men had a great influence over my life, he embraced me, and thank God I got saved. Amen. When that was over, I thought, I was praying one morning, and I got up, and I thought, devil, you liar! They wanted me to get saved. They weren't waiting to condemn me. They wanted me to be right with God. You good for nothing, liar. Father, thank God. Jesus Christ. May God have mercy. But oh, there's nothing like Bible salvation. If you get saved today, man, you can be free in Christ. The Bible says, the Son therefore shall make you free. You shall be free indeed. Child of God, what else can I say? I trust by this time, I really believe that if you're saved, the Bible says, my sheep know my voice and they follow me. God spoke to your heart about how much you're confessing and whatever you need to do. So I'm going to ask you just to do whatever God's asked you to do. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you for the word of God. Thank you for these precious hearers that have come here today. And oh, my Lord, I thank you for the privilege of having a voice and a mouth that can even confess you. And oh God, grant me the grace that my life will back up my confession. Help my life to show to a lost and dying world that you really are my master. That you really are my Savior. And Father, if there be any here today and they're without Christ and they want to be born again, I pray that they'll settle that today. If they understand clearly what they need from the Word of God, I pray they'll just talk to you right now and settle it. And if they need more information to know how to be born again, I pray that they'll not be afraid of man, but they'll just come and say, Pastor, God's speaking to me. I want to be saved, but I just need to see, I need to know from the Bible. And I pray he'll free somebody. I pray if any child of God is hindering any act of confession, any act of obedience unto you, you'll speak to their heart and they'll cast all their fear aside and walk faithfully unto thee. Father, thank you for this service. Thank you for a Savior worth confessing. Thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for all the things you did to bring us to this moment today. So, Father, please, that the end result of the Word of God being read, you being praised in song, and you being preached and uplifted, please, that the end result be that you'll be glorified through the lives of every single hearer in this room. Thank you, Jesus Christ, who gives us the privilege to come to you and talk to you in prayer. It's in your hands, Lord.